I would invite you to turn once again to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to make a little bit of headway. We're going to do more than two verses this morning, so we're making some headway. Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. The title for this morning's sermon is Exposing Deeds of Darkness. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. This is this. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul continues in this text exactly where he left off. He continues to further his argument. He continues to instruct, as he has since verse 3, with the deeds of the flesh. All these things he is continuing. He brings forth quite the strong notion in verse 11. Do not participate. And that is where we start off. If you have ever been to an amusement park before, there are certain rides that children and even some adults are not able to ride. And there's one reason for that. As you approach the ride, you approach, if you're a kid and you understand what the number 48 with two small lines to it, and you understand what that means, you know what is about to happen. As you watch your siblings go forth onto the ride, you wonder, why am I not allowed to be on such a ride? And then you're reminded as you turn to your left and you look, 48. That's why. That sign tells such a child you are not permitted. Some of them, even if you have the adult, you are not permitted. This is the urgency. This is the means in which Paul speaks in verse 11. Do not participate. Do not go on that ride. This is something that, as we've seen with the Apostle Paul throughout chapter 5, is not something that is optional. I have heard kids, and maybe you have as well, if you are at an amusement park or you're at, you know, maybe some kids are invited to a birthday party and others are not. Why can't I go? Because you're not a boy. You can't, or you're not a girl, or what have you. You are not allowed to go. You will not go. You are not going. Paul says, you shall not participate in the deeds of darkness. You will not do it. That's the underlying emphasis of verse 11. And do not do this. And we know that Paul's motive is good. Paul's motive is good. It is not to keep them away from something. Doesn't that sound familiar? Back in the garden, right? God said, this is good for you. It is good for you to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the same way, whether it's an amusement park or a movie or what have you, there is a good intent behind why the participation is not permitted. And here we see not just the same, but in verse 11, we see a negative context and a positive context. So that leads me into kind of mapping out where we're headed. And here's where we're headed. I want us to see these exposing of the deeds of darkness first is by the prohibition. The prohibition, the not permissible. You're not permitted to participate in them. That comes first. Second, that we'll see in the first half, verse 11. Second, it's a challenge. It is a challenge, and we'll see that in verses, the second half of verse 11 into verse 13. And then finally, and thirdly, we're going to see that exposing the deeds of darkness ultimately is the means of a wake-up call. And that we'll see in verse 14. Again, as I've already alluded to in verse 11, it's do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember initially hearing of the Christian faith, and my initial thoughts of it were the do not religion. Do not, do not, do not, do not. This verse, as a Christian, I am very grateful for the do not. This is a wonderful do not that we find in verse 11. Do not participate. Do not join with. Now, as Paul has been throughout this entire epistle, he's been broad in many ways. And here he does the same thing. You're going to notice in verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, what are those? What are the works of darkness? The broad answer is anything that goes against the will of God. That is broad. Now, we can bite-size that down. And Paul, in a way, has already done that. If you turn back or a page, maybe you don't have to, but if you look at verse 3, Ephesians 5, verse 3, he already laid out some of those particular things that must not be named. You remember them. It wasn't that long ago, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting. Those are some of the particulars. Again, they're not all of them, but those are some of the particulars in which Paul has spoken of. Again, that doesn't fill the entirety of verse 11. Well, if we just stay away from these sins, we are staying out of darkness. I've said this many times. We sin so often, and most of them are committed upstairs. They're from the heart, the central place of our thought, and then they resonate and stew in our minds. And that is where the majority, I am convinced, is where our sins occur. This participation. I was having a conversation just the other day, and there's some real tangible ways that this really comes to life, and one of them was this. Why the need to not participate? In a conversation I had with my dear wife, it was, what happens when you get a drug addict on a street, and someone comes up to him and says, here, try this, and the person tries it. What might happen? I think we all have an idea of what might happen. That person tries it, and maybe they want to try it again. Maybe they want to try it again. Let's lessen it a little bit. To participate in the deeds of darkness could be just joining into a conversation. Joining into a conversation. I'm convinced that it's not just women that do this. Men are just as guilty, but we love to talk about other people. Especially if we know that person, it's very easy to just slide right in. And he's already set the foundation for this because of verse 8. Because you were formerly this way, but now you're different. And because you're different, you cannot participate. You're not able to. You're not permitted. There is no means as to why you would be allowed to do so. Paul has made such a point. This is the third time that he is speaking of being light and not darkness. He did it in chapter 4, verse 17, in verse 22, and he does it again. This is a big deal. It seems repetitive, and it's repetitive because we learn best by repetition, and we need to be reminded of the truth that as a person of light, you are not permitted in the darkness. Now you say, wait a minute though. If I'm not permitted in the darkness, why do I slide back into it? Why? I mean, it seems like an oxymoron, a losing battle. Why? Well, Paul never here says in verse 11 that you will never participate in them again. He doesn't give some promise that can't be fulfilled. He says, look, the darkness is going to be around you, and you need to overcome it. You need to practice that self-control to not follow in with everybody else. This is why he says, do not. Look, the reality is this. If we never were to participate in the deeds of darkness, why would we be told not to? This is sensible. And people will say, well, scripture is just too difficult to understand. Too hard to understand. It's archaic. I don't know about you, but this seems rather straightforward to me. It says, do not participate it because even, yes, the mighty Apostle Paul that so many people revere to the highest standard was a sinful human being who sometimes slipped into the darkness. Because he is a sinner. He's a nature. He is a human nature like yours and like mine. And so Paul doesn't just preach this to the Ephesians. He's preaching this to himself. And we have to remember that as well. Paul was not a one-way preacher. He preached to himself. Everywhere you go, every church you attend, my hope is that that preacher is not just preaching to his people, he's preaching to himself. I need to hear this as much as all of you do. Paul says, we don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. That word unfruitful there is the same thing that means useless. Useless. It is like trying to light a fire and everything is soaking wet. I tried it once. For a while. And as a man, I'm stubborn and hard-headed. And said, I'm going to make this work. I don't care how wet it is. Crystal comes outside. She goes, that's your mom's wood, isn't it? That sat outside for a year and is soaking wet. I said, yeah, it is. I'm going to get it to light. Okay. And walks away. The reality is, she goes, he's going to be out there all day. And it's still not going to work. It's useless. Here, Paul is saying the same thing. Do not participate in these works of darkness, friends, because they're useless. They're of no worth. They're of no benefit. I mean, we ask the question, why would we spend so much of our time on something that doesn't work? And yet we do. We tend to do that, don't we? We're going to make this work. We're going to make this work. A friend of mine one time told me he had a green Ford Taurus. And he said, I am going to drive this thing until it is literally scraping the ground. Oh, okay. He showed me his vehicle one time and he said, the frame's a little rusted. Popped my head underneath and went, is there a frame there? He's like, well, sometimes my foot kind of goes through the floor, but it's okay. But I'm going to keep on driving this thing. I'm like, why? Why? And ultimately, it was so that he could feed his other wicked deeds of his lifestyle that produced him nothing. That was why. And he tried so hard to save all of this money so that he could go do dark and evil things, not worship the Lord. And at the end of the day, I just saw him a few months ago, and he doesn't have it anymore. What did that get you? You're in the same place, nowhere. You're still a hater of God, just meandering through life. That's where you are. Paul says, Christians shouldn't because you, dear brother or sister, have fruitful work to do. Fruitful work to do is what we have. That is what we are given. Again, Paul is a man of contrasts, especially in this epistle here. Darkness, light, unfruitful, fruitful. The prohibition is a good prohibition. It's a good do not. I don't want to waste my time. And in our day and age, it's even easier to waste our time, isn't it? And if you have one of these, it's not hard. And we will get to a point where we'll look at redeeming the time. But here we see there is good reason that he tells us to not participate in them. They're useless. And yet, there is sometimes, isn't there, that allure to go back. It's a crazy thing to think about, but there is that allure. Sometimes that desire to go, you know, I know that was kind of worthless and not worth my time, but it's only one day. It's only 2 hours. And we do, don't we? We package it up to where it looks really nice and goes, it's not that bad. And yet, if we were to look at it in a way where time is of the essence and urgent, I think we would consider how we spent our time and we would be much more wary of these useless works. Secondly, though, there is a challenge. There is a challenge. And that we find at the end of verse 11. And we're going to work through verse 13. So not only does Paul say, do not participate in these things, but he says, rather, or greater than, expose them. Expose them. He says, because it is disgraceful, verse 12, even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. There's good reason to expose these deeds of darkness. God isn't just sending us out on a mission that is futile, that won't reap reward, that will not have a pleasant ending. What I mean by pleasant ending is when sin is exposed, when we work through even in our own lives, and there's an individual aspect and there's a greater aspect of this, it helps a multitude of people. In one way, it happens with the prosperity preachers. There have been many that have been delivered from that foolish movement of God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and have all of the privileges of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so you know what they do. They sow a seed, they give of their money, and they are blessed. Imagine even for a moment being in that and being liberated and being freed. If those deeds aren't exposed, how are people able to know? Now, some we know are not going to heed it. And they're going to continue to give and pray for their blessing and their healing and their all those things. They're still going to do that. But there is a remnant that has come forth from that movement. One that is, I'm not going to say popular, but noteworthy, is Benny Hinn's nephew, Kosti Hinn, if I have my reference right. Number of years ago, he was awakened to see, wait a minute, what my uncle's preaching is not right. Doesn't line up with this book. And so if he can work in someone who's close to Benny Hinn, if you're not familiar with Benny Hinn, search up Jewish fellow who hits people with jackets and they fall down, you'll find him. And that's what he does. Hits people with jackets and says, you're healed. And then they die a month later. It is helpful to expose things. But let's not just look at it on a grandeur scale. But here Paul is very specific in an individual way. In an individual way. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 to 37. Those few verses articulate the righteous king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a man who followed after God. He obeyed. He listened. He was a wonderful king, mighty warrior and commander. And yet he had a vice. He had a vice. And his vice was this. He married wicked king's children. That's what he did. He married Ahaz's daughter and had a marriage alliance with the king of Israel. And not only did he do it once, but then with Ahaziah, King Ahaz's son, he makes an alliance with him. Jehoshaphat must have thought nothing of it because he didn't do it once, he did it twice. And in both regards, he is rebuked. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, those three verses I mentioned, and I believe they're in your bulletin insert as well, that is the account of him being rebuked, being told, what you are doing is not right. Aligning yourself with a wicked fool is not right. And if you want further on that, just read through the Proverbs and you'll find the same thing. The righteous have no business aligning with the darkness. None. Now that doesn't mean we don't live in the world. We're still here. But it is not our business to align ourselves, to make a pact with, to join alongside those in the darkness. We're given a greater command, and that comes at the end of verse 11. He says, rather than expose them, bring these things to light. Bring these things to light. This challenge, admittedly so, is not easy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't find it to be the thing that I wake up for in the morning. Is that I'm going to go exposing people's sins all day. Let's go. That's not what I'm, you know, that doesn't bring me joy. Now, on the other side of that, what brings me joy is when those things are discussed and worked through and you see the reconciliation and the work of the Spirit. You see the work of the Spirit that goes forth in saying, yes, I did sin, I did do wrong, and I need to repent. That's the other side that, yes, that I would look forward to. But many times, friends, and you know this, we tell people of their sin even just generally. Even just generally as we share the gospel. You are a wretched sinner. Yeah, I've heard that one before. You need Jesus. Yeah, I've heard that one before. You're going to go to hell. Whatever. I mean, like, they hear it and they don't care. And that's the thing. This exposure of their sin does not guarantee an immediate result. You see that there. Paul doesn't say here, well, expose them and then every disgraceful act is going to go away. That's not what he says. He says in verse 12, it is disgraceful even to speak of them. And that there are going to be people that you're going to expose their sin and they're going to go, I don't care. I'm going to keep going. And you know what? Maybe even because you told me I'm going to do it worse. Right? I mean, that's what Esau did, didn't he? When his parents said, do not marry from outside the clan of Israel, what did he do? He goes, I'm going far off to the Hittite, the Canaanite region, and I'll make you guys really angry. And I'm not just going to take one of those wives, I'm going to take two. And it grieved the two of them. So we see that even in that interpersonal relationship, these things occur. It is not a guarantee. It is a challenge nonetheless. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to look at verse 13. And many of you are going to be familiar with this. This is the eight woes, and I'm not going to read all 20 verses, the eight woes of Jesus to the Pharisees. And we know how this went over. Matthew 23, and I want you to look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That's Jesus, by the way. So anyone tells you that Jesus is just some soft, comfy pillow, throw him that. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte or disciple. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I don't chuckle, I just am amazed at the way our Lord spoke. This is harsh. But he says, this is what you're doing. He says, this is what you are doing. And what did the Pharisees wind up doing? You all know. They put him through a mock trial, didn't they? Put two foolish, wicked people to testify against him. Condemned him to death. Sent him off to the cross to die there. Jesus exposed the deeds of darkness. He said, this is what you're doing. And they killed him for it. Now, that's not to say that all of us are going to expose people's deeds of darkness and we're all going to die. Not to say that. But the reality is, you can turn back to Ephesians 5, is that exposing the deeds of darkness might be painful, literally. And for Paul, we know that's the case. I mean, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 16, Paul is chased from place to place to place. Thessalonica, Lystra, Derbe, Berea. Some want to hear, others go, get him out, get him out, get him out, get him out. We don't want to hear anymore. This is the reality that Paul is speaking to here in verse 12. It is disgraceful. He points out their sin for what it really is. And even though, as we read in Job 24, that man thinks his sins are hidden, those that are done in secret, that only the Lord knows, goes, no, the Lord knows them all, and he knows them. And it's actually for our betterment to when we are living in sin to have them exposed. I am not convinced that Paul is merely just speaking to evil, unbelieving people here. What I mean by that is, no, not that all we do is the work of darkness, not that all we do is disgraceful sins. I'm not saying that at all. But the fact is, friends, and the reality is, here's the tough love of the morning, we need our sins to be brought to light. If I am harboring bitterness towards you, it needs to be brought to light. There's an imbalance. There's a brokenness. If there is hatred, malice, animosity towards anyone, if there is jealousy, if there is selfishness, lying, whatever it might be, it is good. It is a good thing. Paul here, a good thing to bring it forth. Why? Because then look at verse 13. All things, everything, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Or the end of verse 13 could be read as something like this. The light makes all things known. This is good. Paul is looking out for the good of the people. Remember, this is to the local church. He says, all things become visible. So instead of being embittered towards your neighbor, as they are brought to light, the situation can be rectified. And unity restored. You remember chapter 4, we took 6 months or whatever it was on chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Unity. We have unity in the Holy Spirit of God. And yet as we live and we act as Christians one to another, we show this unity in the loving exposure of our sin. Now there is, don't get me wrong here, the text is very clear that there are unbelieving people. Verse 12, there are unbelieving people, those who do these things in secret. There is a definite reference that he gives there. Absolutely. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. There was a time, every once in a while, we worked 24 hours a day, 6 days a week. I didn't work 24, but 24 hours, 6 days a week. There was one night in particular where we were running and everything was actually working and something hit the transformer. So on the property, there's a transformer on the property right next to where the crushing plant was. And on this transformer, something hit it. To this day, I don't know if it was a bird. I don't know what it was. But something hit it, and the entire place went black. You couldn't see anything except for the red beacon light that was on top of the cooling tower at the nuclear power plant. That's all you could see. You couldn't see anything. There were no streetlights, no nothing. It took out absolutely everything. I remember looking, and it reminded me of the time we moved to Zionsville, and, you know, no streetlights around here, and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and you're like, where am I? And I knew the landscape. I've been at the quarry for years. I knew it. But there was a part of me, even in that moment, that although I knew the layout, I knew all 53 acres of that place, I still didn't know where I was going when all the lights were off. I didn't. I didn't know if I was going to trip over something, if I was going to hit something, if a machine was going to run. I didn't know. I couldn't see. I couldn't see. Now, the Lord in his kindness, eventually, that the light did come back on. I just had to wait a few moments, and the lights were back on, and there were other problems. But you know, apparently machines don't like to be shut off when they're full. But regardless of that, when the light was on, I went, oh, I can see again. I know where I am. I know what to do. I know what is next. It wasn't a negative thing. Even though that meant that I got a couple minute break from working and I had to go back to work, it was still a good thing. It's a good thing because now I can see. I'm able to do what I need to do. The same way in the Christian life, if there is sin in your heart, Christian, if it's there, the best thing forward is to bring it out and not to live behind it. If you have experienced the light of Christ and saving faith in Christ alone this morning, I asked you this question: why would you want anything to do with darkness? I asked myself the same question. Why? Why would I want anything to do with who I formerly was? This isn't under condemnation. Verse 13 is not under condemnation. He's not saying, well, it's all going to be exposed and you're all going to be condemned. He says, no, what is visible, he's saying everything will be visible. On that last day, all the books, you know it, all the books will be open and everything's going to be visible and everything's going to be before the Lord, and we are going to what? Be held accountable for what we did. Now, the joy of that is that in Christ's righteousness, he sees Christ instead of me. But there are very clear accounts. 1 Corinthians speaks of it, that we die how many times? Once, and then what follows? Judgment. It's a very real thing. This isn't to get into an end times revelation class here. But what it is that the reality is that there will be people who are held accountable. We speak of this as elders of the local church, and every elder of a Bible-believing church, we are all held accountable. Even though, yes, we are covered in the blood of Christ and his righteousness, he's still going to say, hey, how'd you do leading that flock I entrusted to you? These things are very, the light's going to be visible. And it's going to show everything. But it's not something to be scared and terrified at. It's to say, this is good from God. He makes these things visible. Imagine that. Imagine if there was no way out, just for a moment. Imagine if there was no way out and all we did was live embittered against one another and we had to sit here and be with one another on a Lord's Day morning, week after week after week. That sounds awful to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be embittered. Sunday, okay, well, next week I got to go be, I'm angry at everybody, and here we are. But I still have to go. No, he does this for our benefit. Because thirdly, and ultimately, this is a wake-up call, friends, isn't it? Verse 14. This is a wake-up call for us. To have the light shown, to be made visible, is a wake-up call. Verse 14 says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, many commentators mention two things about verse 14. Three things. One, it can be a challenging text to interpret. Two, it is not a direct quotation from Scripture. When you see there, for this reason, it says that it does not tie specifically. There's an implicit verse that I'm going to read for you here in a few moments, and it's in your bulletin insert as well. But for this reason, it says, Most commentators believe that verse 14 is what would have been recited as a short hymn after someone was baptized. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I'm not here to debate that. If you'd like to chat afterwards, by all means, I'd love to have the discussion. But what I do want us to see is this. Paul is so very concerned of the whole of the spiritual condition of people. This in no way is physical. He's saying, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead. It's all symbolic. It's all symbolic. The sleeper and the one who is dead is the same person. And to awake and to arise, they're two different Greek words, but they utter the same thing. The sleeper and the dead person is the one who is a spiritual sloth. Now, if you know what a sloth is, they take a while, a long while, to do anything. Awake, spiritual sloth. And arise, you who is spiritually on the brink of death. Now we know that we can't lose our salvation in Christ. We looked at Ephesians 1 verse 13, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of eternity, and we never lose our salvation. However, we would be kidding ourselves if there are not people out there who are believers who are spiritual sloths. That doesn't mean that you have to come to every church event, by the way. So let's just get that out of the way right away. It's not what he's referring to. He's saying to awake you who are spiritually to the point of death. You're almost there. You're not there, but you're almost. So that, again, not negative, so that Christ will, promissory, will shine on you. So even in your most spiritual slow of moments, there is Christ ready and willing to take you by the hand and bring you forth and to arise you up from the spiritual depths of despair. All things are visible. If you're a spiritual sloth this morning, if that's you, you can go right back up. Confess that to the Lord because he already knows you're doing it. He already knows it. And run to the light because the promise is that the light will shine forth in the midst of your spiritual slothiness, if you will. Isaiah chapter 60 is probably the closest reference to what Paul is getting at. I'll just read that for you. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and dense gloom the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Again, it's not directly parallel, but we do see that it is the Lord who shines his light. One thing that brings me great joy in the morning is the sunsets around, or the sunrises around here. It's absolutely gorgeous. Just absolutely gorgeous. The pinks, the yellows, the oranges, all the colors. And I really embrace, it helps I'm a morning person, but I really embrace the sunrise. I love the view. I love the picture. And there are others that kind of stagger. They get up and they stagger and they kind of want to remain. I'm not ready to wake up yet. I don't want to have the light on. And then the light kicks on and there's a little bit of a startle. The same is true. The same is true if you are a spiritual sloth. There's going to be a startling moment. This isn't a quick 1-2 changeover. This is Christ will shine it upon you and you will be, wow, yes, there you are, Lord. I have been in the dark places and the shallow places, but there you are. And as it starts to peel back and the light becomes all the more encumbersome of where you are, it is that much more joyous. And what do? You walk to it. And you gaze and you wonder. And maybe you even want to get a better view of what it looks like. That's what Paul has in mind. To awake from the dead. To not be satisfied with the dark, but to enjoy and embrace the light. The same was true with the prophet Jonah. You know Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Tarshish. Jonah instead wanted to do his own thing. Jonah goes and does his own thing. Gets to ride, you know, enjoy it for a little while. If you want to call being in a storm enjoying it. We enjoyed it for a little while. And then what happens? Storm comes. They cast lots, which is the Old Testament means of trying to figure something out. They cast lots. They put them on the table. And what does it point to? Or who does it point to? It points to Jonah. Points to Jonah. So you see verse 13 in action. All things becoming visible when they're in the light. Jonah. And what does Jonah do? Jonah could continue to hide it, but he gets to a point and he goes, I can't anymore. It's my fault. It's my fault. And it was quite humiliating. I mean, imagine that for a minute. You're asked by unbelieving people. You're the one who says you believe in the God of the universe and you're running from him? He needed that startle. Wait a minute. Yeah, I really shouldn't be doing this. I need to follow. And before Jonah can make any more dumb decisions, Yahweh goes, you know what? I'm throwing a fish in there to kind of keep you in there, to have you stew on that for a little while, for 3 days and three nights. This was for Jonah's good. It sounds crazy though, doesn't it? I mean, just getting swallowed up by a big fish sound fun? No, not really. But it was for his good. And that is what our Lord does. So, I must ask you, are you awake this morning to expose, to see the works of darkness before you get to a Jonah kind of situation? Before you're so bent against your will? Before, where he still gives the opportunity. Do you see it? Not just the works of darkness in others' lives. Yes, we need to do that as well. We need to expose those who are around us. Yes, there are deeds of human beings that are wrong. Murder is wrong. And vice versa. All those things are wrong, and we need to be exposing those things. Abortion is wrong, and there are many other things. Yes, they are wrong. And the world needs to be reminded that her deeds are what? Evil. She needs to be reminded of those things. But we have the privilege of being able to come alongside. Not in a condemning way, but to come alongside one another. Secondly, I would ask you this. Do you see the love and the care that someone has for you when they ask you the question, how are you doing? But you know they don't mean, how was your week last week? It's more of, I know your sin of fill in the blank. Where are you at with it? I know that you really struggle this time of the day with whatever it is. Where are you at with that? Do you see that as edification to build you up and sanctification, your daily growth in grace? Because if it comes from a believer in Christ, trust me, those are the two means in which those questions are asked. It's not to go, well, I don't struggle with that. Because the fact is, I struggle with something that you probably don't, and we could all go around the block all day long. But do you see it that way? The sooner we see it that way, friends, the sooner we are able all the more to flee from any shreds of darkness and run to our Lord's most glorious light. Let us pray together.